All right. Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower. There are a number of parables that our Lord delivers during his lifetime that are recorded. But we might say this was up at the top. This was one of the best. And it really gives an explanation as to why things are the way they are, why some will receive him and some will not. And so it's a springboard parable, we might say, for his disciples as they were going to be given the great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. But to not be discouraged when not every creature will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because there are different types of hearts. Different soil, so to speak. Does anyone remember the four soils? What were they? That's okay, one was the rocky ground. There was the good soil, good ground. The wayside ground and the thorny ground. That's right. And they all illustrate a particular heart. Either the hardened heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart, or the good heart. Right? That hardened being illustrated by the wayside ground. Nothing can seem to get through to that individual. The shallow heart, represented by the stony ground, where their commitment is only surface deep. And then there's the divided ground, which was the thorny ground, where the word has growth for a while, but the competitions of the heart are divided between loyalty to the Lord and the cares of this life. And so they produce no fruit. And then the good ground is the heart that is of a good and honest nature. That the Bible says that they hear the word, they receive the word, they do the word. And so it's like James said, don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. Those are the good heart. They put the word into practice and they do bear fruit. So we're able to ask ourselves, where do I fit? You know, we can. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And so as we examine our own selves honestly and our fruit, where are we today? Where were we from yesterday? And if there's any change whatsoever, growth, so to speak. So these are challenging parables that remind us to make sure that we are in the right category, the right ground before the Lord. Comments or questions about the parable of the sower? That's just kind of a recap of that. All right. So let's go on further. Let's go to Mark's account. In Mark chapter 4, Mark is the only one that shares this aspect, the parable of the growing seed. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So Mark is the only one that gives, we might say, more explanation of the results that take place within that good ground and how this takes place, how this growth actually happens. The gospel has an effect in hearts, whether we see it or not. And Isaiah 55 is one of the best passages that offers commentary on this. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 10 It reads, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So as he describes this process that takes place so that we might eventually have bread on our table, there is a complicated, lengthy process that takes place before that actually happens. And there's a lot of, we might say, behind the scenes or beneath the soil type work that is happening. And he compares that to his word. Then when it goes forth from his mouth, through either the preaching or teaching of God's word, or through the reading of one individual as they are listening to the voice of God from the written scriptures, he said, it will not return to me void. It sinks into the heart and it begins to cultivate. If that individual continues to water and to feed it, it will continue to grow. Now, we may not see all of that and how that takes place, but make no doubt about it, it is taking place. When sometimes we may not see visible evidence of growth within a year, it doesn't mean that there was no growth. I'd say, well, there's no one that was baptized. It doesn't mean that there wasn't beneath the soil type work taking place. God assures it when he says, my word shall not return to me void, but it accomplishes what I please. And so Jesus, in the parable of the growing seed, really explains that process. And it reminds us that we need to be patient. Patient. Keep sowing, and God will give the increase. Sister Ross. Right. That's right. God gives the increase. We plant water, but God's what makes it take place. And I think that's that speaks to the power of the word. You know, we don't necessarily see someone's facial expressions being moved, but it doesn't mean that it didn't sink in. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm. Well, you were talking about earlier about how we can't see what is happening, but God can. And of course, it kind of shows in that scripture that we all have a job to do. It's not up to us to do God's job. He's given us something to do.
Right, right. Very good. Might also add, too, that a vacancy of the Word of God leads to destruction, right? I mean, you think about it. Just like these crops are not going to grow if there is no rain that falls from to the earth, right? No snow that comes to water the earth. There'll be a famine upon the congregation, a famine in people's lives if they are void of the Word of God. Because that word has the power. When you think about some of those churches in Revelation 2, Revelation 3, some that had departed from the way of truth, given heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, well, what happens? They start to apostatize. The Lord says they run the risk of having their lampstand removed. It's going to take place, he says, actually, if they don't repent. So the Word of God is that key ingredient to keep us growing in the right direction, the right way.
It's our food. Okay.
That's right. And that's exactly what Jesus said when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's right. No word, no growth. And remember in the parable of the sower, Luke even says that the seed is the word of God. So when we get away from the word, we are in big trouble. Big trouble. Anybody else? All right. So that adds further detail to how that growth takes place. Where we may not see it, we are assured it's happening if the seed has been planted. Next comes the parable of the tares. Let's see. Let's go back to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll pick up verse 24. 13:24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to then go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So here is a parable that the Lord shared. And like the parable of the sower, shares it with an audience and doesn't dive into what these things were being applied to until later on when he's with his disciples. They ask, "You know, what does all these things mean? And you speak to us in parables." And he said to them, "It's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom." Partially because they had interest to know the mysteries of the kingdom. They had the mind to ask where they were not sure. So we see there in verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So here we have one of the clearest explanations of any of the Lord's parables. He kind of just goes point by point, says this is what this is and this is what that is. And so it leaves very little room for mistaking the message or giving our own, quote, interpretation to it. He's done that all for us here. So, who is the sower of the good seed? That's right, the Son of Man. And who is the sower of the bad seed, the tares? All right, so here we see the great battle that takes place, right? The competition for the souls of men. And what is the field? That's right, it's the world, it's all the world. And we see that he says, don't uproot the tares, right? Let them both grow together. So what ultimately is the explanation of that then? What is he saying?
That there's a final judgment.
Okay.
They'll be separated. Those who are obedient from those who are not.
There's a separation that is coming at the end of the age. Did you have your hand? I'm sorry, I thought you had your hand up. Anybody else? Yes, Nancy?
Right. and it's discouraging.
And what is the solution? He's saying with these tares, go ahead and take out your sword, take out your gun, and just blow them away. No.
And understand, we're taught that way.
That's right. You know, you've heard of the, quote, Christian Crusades. This would have been one of the strongest passages to be against them. The Lord, you know, His kingdom is not of this world. If it were, He said, my servants would fight. And so we're not to take up military arms to eliminate the evil terrors of this world. He says we grow together. You remember some of the apostles, when they were rejected, they said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to devour them? And He said, no, that's not to be done. Sister Ross.
Given some time
and chapter.
That's right. And we might look at one and say that they're the bad one, but God looking at the heart, and He might say, no, that's not going to be one bad by the end. You just don't look at. So we went out and took care of everybody that we thought was a terror. And we might take out some that in the end might be the weak. And the ones that we think are the weak that God see the heart might be the terror. So
that's right.
We can't do like God to see the heart.
And some of us, you know quite well, at one time we were a tear. You know? And I stand amazed at God that He didn't strike me dead, you know, that allowed me time to repent. And so there is the wisdom of God in all of this to allow it to take place.
General, page 87, I looked up Vetch and that bearded Darnell because I have no idea. But on the bearded Darnell, it was interesting because it said that it disguises itself as wheat and poisons the livestock and sometimes the people. And two, reading that, it kind of made me think about Matthew 7:15, where the false prophets come in sheep's clothing. So all of us together, when you think about the tares, I mean, if we allow them to take us, then they poison us. We get poisoned by the world, so to speak.
That's right. There's many dangers. That's right. And it can, we run the risk in living in the world. We have to make sure that we remain a wheat. And I'm glad you brought that up, because I was thinking of James chapter 4, and verse 4, that we remember our distinctness from the terrors of the world. 4:4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, recall that the Lord said, who are my mother, my brothers, my sisters? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Those are our true friends, our real friends. Those that do the will of the Father. Those that don't do the will of the Father, if we want to choose to be friends with them instead, then we make ourselves an enemy of God. Now, don't mistake it. The Lord's not saying don't be friendly. We should and can be friendly with people, the tares of this world. But there's a difference between being friendly and being close associates and friends, where then our heart and our emotions are tied to those individuals, so that we either A, dim the light of Christ around them, so we don't hamper our friendship, or B, as Sister Liz said, we begin to compromise what we truly believe and do the evil deed. And so that's a good illustration that he used in the book, that it can poison the very things. And it's part of the reason why, you know, Paul said, evil company corrupts good morals. So who's our true friends? By those that's right. And by those that we also choose to desire to be with and associate and allow us to impact us.
And I was reading a little bit too about the mustard seed and the leaven and how it, of course I know that that's next, but it happens a little at a time, and that's like the poisoning. it happens a little at a time. It's not an overnight process.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so important that, you know, that we're with the Lord's people, you know, all, as much as we possibly can. Yes, there are circumstances where we can't be there. But when we're not with the Lord's people as much as possible, then we allow, you know, we've talked about the person who cleans his house, but he doesn't fill it with the good things. Then we're allowing opportunity for the world to come in.
That's right.
And we should not be deceived because it will get in there.
Absolutely. Now, did I see another hand? Sister Ross, okay.
We have Jesus as the perfect example that came to live in the world, but he didn't live among, you know.
Yeah.
And for us, we have to take what Psalms 118 verse 11 say, that word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against it. So that we can be in the world and not be a part of it. And I've heard people, you know, stay in trouble and say, I'm going to move some new place so I can stay out of trouble. That's not what's going to keep you out of trouble. What's going to keep you out of trouble is what you're putting in your mouth.
That's it.
If you put God's word in our mouth, it won't matter where we are. If we can still keep ourselves what we're supposed to be if we put in the right stuff in.
Excellent comment. That's right. Very good. Very good.
It's almost like the person that says he's going to move to get himself out of trouble, he's putting the blame on something else.
Yeah.
Not on himself.
That's right.
You have to start with the heart.
Yeah, it's like what the Lord said, it's not outside which defiles a man, but it's what's inside. That's right. Anybody else? Good discussion. Some have used this passage before to say that's why the church shouldn't discipline wayward Christians. Just let them kind of grow together. What's wrong with that argument?
Well, it's like this that word that I used, that bearded Darnell that he's talking about. It's because it's the undisciplined Christian, the one who's wayward, will have an influence on someone else. I mean, that's just the way it is. If poison is there, poison is in the food, it's going to affect everyone. Mm-hmm. You know, poison in a, if you've got a package of raw meat that's poisoned, okay, it's poisoned. It's not going to affect just one person who eats it. Everybody who eats it is going to be affected.
Right. Right. So it has a poison effect. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Sister Nancy? Right. So there's a difference. Jerry?
That argument would contradict the commands that Paul gave churches.
Absolutely. And even what Jesus gave churches in Matthew 18. You know, when they don't receive the one or the two or three, he says, you tell to the church and then let him be unto you like a heathen and a tax collector. So it would contradict other plain scriptures. But think about it. Just looking at this parable alone, we can get the answer. Is the field the church?
No.
What is it?
It's the world.
The world. That's right. And so just looking at the interpretation the Lord gave, one can't make that argument. The field is the world. And so we have to keep the scope at what the Lord had kept it at. And as Brother Jerry said, there's plenty of other plain passages that say that, like even 2 Thessalonians 3:6, you know, where he says, those that are disorderly among you, I command that you withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. And so these aren't options. These aren't like, you know, if it's not going to cause a stir or if you're not going to get sued, then go ahead and withdraw from it. No, I command you, brethren, he says, you do this thing. And so these are part of keeping the church pure, number one, and number two, trying to save the soul of the one that has gone wayward. It's part of us trusting God's pattern and plan. He said this is to save the soul in the day of the Lord Jesus, that they might wake up and realize, oh no, I'm not in the church anymore. I'm in the tares. I'm of the world. And I know that one day the tares will be bundled up and burned. So these are mechanisms that God gives to try and wake up the wayward Christian. And I'm thankful that he gives those to us. Right, and it's bad news when the Christians worse than the world, you know, and that's what he was saying there. And for individuals to think that, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved, and you know, those are passages that show that's just not so. It's just not so.
And that's a passage too that shows that somebody can physically be, you know, at the church building or the place where the Christians are meeting, but not spiritually a member of the church.
Right. Absolutely. Anybody else? Yes. Yes, he absolutely did. We ought to desire to seek and to save the lost, as the Lord said. And so that needs to be our heart. The important thing is that we remember to help them as the Lord told us how to help individuals. And so, certain individuals, if, for example, if somebody was in a car accident and they stopped breathing, in order to help that individual, you can't just pat them on the back and say, "Now, come on, start breathing now. It'd be a good idea to start breathing," right? No, you got to get in there deep and you got to start applying the pressure to the chest, compressions, applying breath. And sometimes that extreme effort's going to break ribs. But it's in an effort to save that person. And so when we think about helping individuals, someone that may not be off the deep end could use the little pat on the back. But someone that is nearly spiritually dead, it's going to require an extreme effort to revive them. It may even break some of them. But it's an effort to save them, you see? And that's what discipline or church withdrawal is that you're doing a last-ditch effort to revive this person back to spiritual life. Yes, it's painful, but it's the best way we can help them. And so we have to remember that the Lord does desire us to help all individuals, but he's given us the tools by which to know at what stage and what way we can help them. Thank you for your question, Brittany. Anybody else? All right. So let's keep going further here. And let's look at, let's back up in Matthew 13, 31, and the parable of the mustard seed. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Let's read the next one, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." We're noticing some companion parables where he, and this again illustrates why the Lord is the master teacher, can use things that were common to them, multiple things, to explain the same spiritual lesson. Now, what is he getting at here with the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven? Absolutely, that's right. The kingdom, though with its small beginning, these little ragtag band of disciples, it's going to explode over the entire earth. I mean, I don't know. Maybe some Nancy, you may know. How far are we away from Palestine? How many miles is that? Does anyone know? I'm sure well over 10,000. Or maybe 7 or 8. I mean, that's a long ways away. And here we are, this part of the planet, serving God in spirit and truth. That small little seed would have a big impact to come. The smallest of things. And so the mustard seed being the, kind of the smallest seed that they used over there in that part of the world, they would understand and relate with that. That it could grow to something big, profitable, helpful in their lives. And so the same with the power of the gospel to expand the kingdom. It may not seem mighty, but it contains all the power to melt sinful hearts and to change and mold behavior. The Word of God has that power. And we think about it. Why do we do what we do? Why do we don't do what we don't do? It's because God said so. Well, how do we know God said so? Well, because we can look at it and we can read it and know that we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of God right here. And we know what He desires of us. Yes, it has that power to melt sinful hearts and change behavior.
Steve,
yeah.
From Franklin, Kentucky to Jerusalem is 6,409
miles. 6,409
miles.
So 6,400 miles. It's a long ways away. And here we are, being disciples of Christ and doing as He'd have us to do. It's a wonderful thought to think. But again, it shows us that our Lord's word was true. What about the parable of the leaven? It's the same overall message. But when you look at, ancient times that the way they made bread, it really comes to light. In times before, they had prepackaged yeast to make bread. A woman, she would take a small piece of dough, just a pinch, and she would wrap it up and put it aside and put it in a warm place. And the next time she would make the dough or make bread, she would take that small pinch and work it in. And when it would cause the dough to rise, she would then again take a small pinch of that, wrap it up, put it aside in a warm place, and repeat the process. And so over time, you had this little leaven that would make hundreds, if not thousands, of loaves of bread. Just the smallest little thing have such a great impact, to do so much. And the Lord, again, the beauty of His illustrations that He picks just remind us that He is the master teacher. This yeast that can change lives all across this planet. I remember of an article that wrote of a gospel meeting that took place many years ago. And one was asked how the meeting went. And they said, well, the meeting preacher did his usual good job. But there wasn't much result. It was just little Jimmy Shepherd. He was baptized. Well, little Jimmy Shepherd would grow up to become James W. Shepherd. And he would write a number of books. One, the Church, Its Restoration and Falling Away. And wonderful material. But James Shepherd would preach on different continents over this globe. And I forget how many hundreds would actually be baptized by James Shepherd. And so that one little piece of leaven goes on to grow so much more. And who is to know how many of those hundreds that were baptized go on to produce more as well. And it goes all back to that little comment, not much happened, except little Jimmy Shepherd was baptized. And because of that article, that story, there was a dear woman near Lubbock, Texas, Ann Stevens, that thinks about that article and she writes a song, "How Many Apples Are in a Seed?" It's a beautiful song that reminds us that no one knows how far that seed will grow. Well, the Lord said all that first. And it encourages us. I tell you why it encourages me. Is because sometimes we might go years and years and years before we convert somebody. And it makes you question, makes you wonder. But who's to know when we meet that Jimmy Shepherd and this seed grows in his heart and it produces 30, 60, or 100 fold. God's just asked us to keep faithfully watering and planting, and he'll give the increase in his time. So these are great reminders that all these things are still here. And the tools are necessary to create this great growth the Lord has blessed the Word with. Comments or questions? Yes.
I was just thinking about, my friend who recently died, when he was in the Navy, he was taught the gospel. And, he taught his wife, and she, became a Christian. And all their children are Christians who have married Christians, and now the oldest grandchild has become a Christian. So, and the countless people that they've influenced over the years.
Yes, yes. It's like a domino effect. Yeah. Keeps going, keeps growing.
We may get discouraged. Some people can't go to 60 or 100, but Bible said, angels rejoice over one soul.
That's right. He doesn't require 3,000 to be moved, right? Just one. Just one. Very good. So, I also thought about this too, how the yeast, the leaven, changes the very shape, the very consistency, the flavor, all of that. So too does the gospel have that ability to change us too. I mean, think about it. It changes us from darkness to light. It changes us from the tare to the wheat.
No hope to hope.
That's right. From toxic to salt. So all the illustrations the Lord desires of us to be, it changes us too. As the little leaven changes the lump. All right. Any more thoughts? We've got 4 or 5 minutes left. Okay. Let's look a little bit further then, shall we? Let's look at the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, these parable companions, these twins that are put together that teach ultimately the same lesson. And what's that lesson? What's the lesson?
It's worth the price that you
Okay. What is worth the price?
The treasure.
The treasure. Okay, what's the treasure?
Becoming a Christian. Salvation.
All right. Salvation, becoming a Christian, heaven, the church, the kingdom, it's all of that. The kingdom of heaven is these things. And so when one finds that, he said, it's whatever you got to give up for it. Whatever you have to pay. It is worth it all. In fact, it's worth so much worth it that you have joy to be able to pay that price. I'm glad I can give this up so that I can attain this because it's so much better. So that it shows the attitude, the heart that one needs to have, you know, when coming to the truth, finding that kingdom. I'm glad to make the cost. Now, one of them stumbles into it. The other one finds it through his searching. And that really describes well individuals that come to the truth. There are some that have given themselves to deep study, and sometimes it takes years, if not decades. Sometimes they'll go from denomination to denomination, church to church, and they realize, okay, when I compare what's going on there with the Bible, that's not it. That's not it. I'm going to keep looking, keep looking, keep looking. And then finally, they find the church of Christ, the Lord's church. Well, that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible too. Well, that's there too. I found it. I found it. And I recall of a young man, he's older now, his name's Luis Zamora in Texas, who did that very thing. raised a Catholic and went from church to church, and he found these are not churches of the Bible. I want to find the churches in the Bible. And when he heard the gospel invitation, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, he came forward. He said, I've been looking for that, for some church to just say those things. I finally found it. And he became a Christian. That's right. That's right. Until he found it. And once they found it, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Luis Zamora lost a relationship with his family. His family said, if you become a Christian, you are no longer welcome to live in our house. So some of the brethren had to house him, to take care of him. Now, there are some that will find it by accident. They didn't know what they were searching for until they found it. And that's the story of some individuals too. But those that truly want the kingdom will have the heart to pay the price, whatever it takes to get it. Now, I want to connect some dots here real quickly as we're out of time. We had a gospel meeting. The seed was planted night after night after night. What kind of heart are we to receive that message? Is it a heart of joy? Oh, whatever cost it takes, I'm glad to receive that. I had to give up some nights, but I'm glad to have that. Is it the heart that says, oh, I've been entangled with the cares of this life and it's just choked, it's so hard? Or is it the good ground that says, boy, I needed that. And that really helped me. That really helped me. Was I with the other wheat or was I with the tares? Where was I during my week? How did I choose to spend my time? And will that little piece of leaven go on to grow me, to mature me as I ought to be? So see how we connect these things to our life around us. These have great practical impact. Thank you all for your comments and attention. We'll park our place there. Pick up with the parable of the dragnet on Wednesday night.